Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, Mark chapter 1 is where we'll be. Also in Mark 16 as well. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one nearby you. If you don't find one, you'll see the words on the screen in just a few moments. March Madness refers to college basketball's greatest stage, and it's where dreams come alive, where the impossible is possible. And many saw it just last weekend when UConn crawled their way back and beat Duke on a last-second shot. But one of my favorite March Madness moments happened 10 years ago. It was the round of 32, Northern Iowa versus Texas A&M. I know we got a few Texas A&M fans around here. But Texas A&M was down by 12 points. They were down by 12 points with 44 seconds left. So I want you to think about this. Never in the history of March Madness, that big tournament, or at any point in NCAA Division I basketball, had any team come back down 12 points with 44 seconds left. And so, at that point, A&M had a less than 0.01% chance of winning the game. So that was it. It was over. Unless something changed. And then it happened. Over the next 44 seconds, Northern Iowa would turn the ball over four times, and Texas A&M would go on a 14-2 run. They would score 14 points in 44 seconds. Northern Iowa would only score 2 points, and Texas A&M would force overtime. And they would go on to win by four in double overtime. Here's the thing. You can ignore such a thing. You can say such a thing is laughable or ridiculous or absurd or impossible, but you can't say it didn't happen. Because it's an undeniable historical fact. A&M pulled off the impossible. It happened. This particular day is a hyper-focused celebration of what the church has celebrated every day and every week for 2,000 years. The bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus publicly died under the authority of Rome. His body was prepared for burial and then put into the tomb. Many were at the graveside and saw all this happen. And this was it. It was over. 0.01% chance of escaping that tomb, that death, unless something changed. And then it happened. The impossible became possible. And 3 days later, Jesus walked out of that grave. Jesus is alive. And you can try and ignore such a thing. You can say his resurrection is laughable or ridiculous or absurd, but you can't say it didn't happen. The evidence is too strong for it. It's an undeniable historical fact. It happened. Jesus came back from the dead physically, not as a ghost, not in some other body. That body that was put into the grave, that body came out of the grave. He didn't come back in some kind of misty dream or in some kind of hopeful ideological way. He literally came back from the dead. The question is do you believe this? Mark chapter 1, verse 29. This is what Mark writes. And immediately, Jesus left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew. This is Peter, the famous Peter who walked on water. That Peter, he entered into the house of Peter and Andrew, who was his brother. And with him was James and John. Now, Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, lay ill. She was sick with a fever. And immediately they told him about her, meaning, can you do something? So Jesus came. He took her by the hand, not worried about catching the fever, not with a mask on. He came to her and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So that evening at sundown, verse 32, they brought to Jesus all who were sick, all who were oppressed by demons. And the whole city of Capernaum was gathered together at the door of the house. And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. We'll stop right there. I want to tell you a quick story about a woman named Adelma. Adelma met her husband in Peru. And after that, the two of them moved to beautiful Belgium. There's just a glimpse on the screen that you can see. And so she moves there with her husband, and they lived a nice life together. And while in Belgium, they had two daughters, twin daughters. And one day, as the girls had grown up, they found out that the family was going to fly to New York City for a family reunion. And the girls were super excited about this. So was Adelma and the husband. They're all just excited about it. So Adelma and her husband and the two girls were waiting at the Brussels airport to board the plane to New York City for this family reunion. And while they were there, the two girls and the husband left Adelma in the boarding area to go to another part of the airport to look at some shops and do some other things. And in the minutes that they were gone from that area, a bomb went off inside the airport in the vicinity of Adelma. There was chaos, there were screams, there was cries, there was death. And the husband and the twin girls didn't realize it at the time, but they would never see Adelma again. Because Adelma would forever be known as one of the many fallen victims in the terrorist attack in Belgium on March 22nd, 2016, which killed 32 people and injured over 300, marking Belgium's deadliest terrorist attack in its history. Now, why do I bring that up? Because that's just one example out of countless that reminds us that there are so many in our world today, and maybe many in this room today, who are exactly like the people in Mark chapter 1. Lost and reeling, hurting and broken, clamoring for healing and hope, for direction and deliverance. I mean, everywhere we look, everywhere we go, in nearly everything we experience, we are confronted by sin's greatest, most consequential, and devastating effect in ourselves and in our world: darkness, decay, and death. Because here's the reality that you and I are presently in. The reality is sin, its very presence, is coursing through every atom and molecule, every element in this created world. It is ever present in the very matter that makes up everything and everyone. It's like a hidden disease that has found its way into every crevice of this created existence. This good world in which God created has now become broken and infected, a world that is corrupted by the very presence of sin and its effects: darkness, decay, and death. It's not that the world itself or that physical matter is evil. It's good. God created it good. But once we rebelled, once we chose self over God, our image over his image, to live our truth and not his truth, when we exchanged the truth for a lie, this world became hijacked, taken over by a devastating terrorist, if you will, called sin. And sin's greatest, most consequential, and devastating effect in ourselves, in your very body, and in this physical world is darkness, decay, and ultimately and inevitably death. And our reality corresponds with every generation, every culture and community since the beginning, including this small little fishing town called Capernaum. This town that we just read about in Mark chapter 1, Capernaum, it sits just on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. In Jesus' time, Capernaum was just a humble little fishing village of about 1,500 people. And on that particular Sabbath day for the Jews is Saturday. It was like their day of worship, the day in which they would gather in the synagogue, which, think of it kind of like a church house. And so they would gather, and Jesus had just taught in the synagogue. Well, now the services are over, and they're proceeding to go to Peter and Andrew's house, which is a very modest little home. And I got a picture here on the screen. Many people believe that Peter and Andrew's house was right next to the synagogue in Capernaum. So that little UFO-looking shape that's been built, it literally, many people believe that it's built over what the house was that belonged to Peter and Andrew. And there you can see the synagogue. And so the services get over, they leave the synagogue, and they go to Peter and Andrew's house. And it just so happened that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with fever. Now, in a number of languages, like English, you can say, hey, that person has a fever. But in some languages, the reverse expression is used. For example, the fever has that person. Likewise, instead of saying that person has a disease, it is the disease which grabs that person. So in the way that this has been written by Mark, the woman had become hot or was burning or was sick with burning. The fever had gripped her, had taken her. And in a day and age without the kind of medicines that you and I enjoy, for all intents and purposes, Peter's mother-in-law was gone. It was over. She was, for all intents and purposes, going to die. Because of the presence of that fever coursing through her body, the fever had taken hold of her and was soon to take her life. Her fate was death. Unless something changed. Or better yet, unless someone intervened. And then it happened. Jesus entered her home on that day, takes her by the hand, and lifts her out of her deathbed, if you will. Sets her feet on solid ground. He healed her. He saved her. He set her free. He delivered her. But it wasn't just Peter's mother-in-law who found herself in this predicament. The whole community of Capernaum seemingly found themselves in similar predicaments. Mark says that all who were sick, the word literally means those who were very bad off with various diseases, sicknesses, or tragedies, and those under the oppression of demonic presence. All of them waited until the sun went down, because that's when the Sabbath day would be over, and Jews believed, hey, you can't be doing these things on the Sabbath day. So they all waited all day for the sun to go down, and then when it went down, they all crowded at the door of this little house, lost and reeling, hurting, broken, and clamoring for healing and hope, for direction and deliverance. See, I said this last week, but people of Jesus' day would have tried to use secret formulas, incantations, or magical objects to bring healing or to drive out demons. And yet here they were, still sick, still hurting, still broken, still possessed or oppressed. They were still trapped in a pit of darkness, in a world of decay and death, in a reality of suffering. They were still very bad off, lost and reeling, clamoring for healing and hope, for direction and deliverance. Their destiny was still death unless something changed or someone intervened. And then it happened. There he was, Jesus, in this small little humble home near the synagogue house, near the shore. And they all come to him, and with a spoken word or a gentle touch of the hand, one by one, Jesus healed them, set them free, saved them. He delivered them. Now, here's the thing that you and I must see. Peter's mother-in-law and the people of that small fishing town, their predicament is our own predicament. Like them, you and I are in trouble because of the presence of sin in this world and in our very bodies. It's why Paul would write that the sting of death is sin, meaning sin is the power behind death. It's the literal knife or the bite of the snake that brings death. It's why Paul would also say in Romans 8 that all creation, the entire physical universe, has been subjected to bondage, to decay, to death. Because sin is ever present in this world and in us, and its sting is darkness, decay, and death, which is why Jesus would teach in Mark 7 that it's what's coming out of us, it's what's in us that is defiling us. Meaning we're not deep down inside good people, we're deep down inside sinners at our core. This is why Paul in Ephesians would say that in sin and because of sin, we are dead in our sins. We are darkness. Our sickness and sin has led to our darkness, our decay, and our death. Therefore, everywhere we look, in all the universe, in everyone and in everything, we see darkness, decay, and death because of sin. It's why, for example, everything is running out of energy. It's why cosmologists are declaring with a loud voice, the universe is running out of energy. It's literally decaying before our eyes, and it will inevitably die. Sin is the reason why everything deteriorates, decays, dries out, dies. Everything from buildings to houses to roads to trees to grass to animals to plants. Any element in all this world, your very body, all of us, we're deteriorating, we're decaying, we're drying out, we're running out of energy, we're dying. That's our reality. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. Sin is present, and therefore darkness, decay, and inevitable death are present. It's why the author of Ecclesiastes says, listen, death is the destiny of everyone. You're going to die. It's inevitable. The sting of death is sin. Because of sin, death is the destiny of everything and everyone in this world, and therefore we are left gripped by a fever, left with an illness. You and I are trapped in defeat, in a thick cloud of darkness, decay, and death. We're burning. The fever has gripped us, and our fate is death. And here's the amazing thing. Here we have all sorts of diseases and illnesses and tragedies. There is the oppression of demonic presence everywhere. We know it, we sense it, we see it. And yet we still try to use these secret formulas and incantations and medicines or substances or distractions or magical objects to bring healing or to drive out demons. We arrogantly and pretentiously announce, but there's a medicine for that. There's an education for that. There's a drink for that. There's an exercise for that. There's a philosophy for that. There's a software for that. There's a video for that. There's an app for that. There's a substance for that. There's a show for that. There's a game for that. There's a doctor for that. There's a trip for that. There's an AI for that. We have a fix for everything. And yet, just like those in Capernaum, we're still sick. We're still hurting. We're still broken. We're still possessed and oppressed. We're still trapped in a pit of darkness and a world of decay and death and a reality of suffering. It's still inevitable. We're going to die. We're still very bad off, lost and reeling, hurting, broken, and clamoring for healing and hope, for direction and deliverance. The fever has still gripped us, and our fate is death. Unless something has changed. Unless someone has intervened. And so it happened. Years later, after Jesus' moment in Capernaum that evening, Jesus himself suffered and died. He was buried. It was over. Unless something was about to change, and then it did. Mark 16, verse 1 through 8, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. This is just an act of kind of love and devotion, just like putting flowers in a grave. And very early on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday morning, this is why the church historically has begun to meet on Sundays, because that's the day Jesus came back from the dead. When the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They're so in grieving, they don't even know, like, how are we even going to get access to his body? But then looking up as they approached the tomb, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And so they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, and he was dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. They were shocked. They were afraid. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified, but he is risen. He's not here. Don't believe me? Look where they laid his body. It's not there. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. And so they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. It gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. A couple of years ago, we received a gift in the mail. And the box told us to open immediately. So for a moment, Stephanie and I, we kind of hesitated. Like, well, that's weird. We didn't know who had sent the box. We didn't know what was in the box. But it turns out Stephanie's sister had sent our kids a cup of caterpillars. Some of you have seen these before. Inside the box was a small clear cup with holes at the top, and inside that cup were these caterpillars. And for the next week or so, we watched those caterpillars crawl across all up inside that cup, eating their food, growing little by little in size. By the end of the week, the cup looked nasty, and then they entered their cocoon. It looked something like this. And then we waited. Now, here's the thing. What happens inside a caterpillar's cocoon has baffled scientists. It's a mystery, really. Parts of their bodies break down. Some parts become almost like a molecular soup. And then their bodies are literally transformed. This metamorphosis is what we call it. They're transformed. They go from one thing to another thing. Afterwards, they hatch or they climb out of their cocoons, but no longer as lowly, nasty caterpillars, but as brilliant, beautiful butterflies looking something like this. So sometime later, we watch those caterpillars climb out of their cocoons, but no longer caterpillars, but now beautiful butterflies. And then we release them into the cool air where they could dwell in a whole new world whence they came. This is a perfect picture of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. What happened that first Sunday morning, that first Easter? Jesus had died, publicly crucified. Again, his dead body was placed in a grave, a tomb, sealed. Gospel accounts say they sealed the tomb and placed a guard securely at the tomb. But what happened inside that tomb has baffled humanity and the spiritual forces unseen. It's a mystery, really. His lowly body was transformed on a molecular atomic DNA level, and he came out in perfect bodily, physical resurrection. That body, buried, was raised imperishable. Raised with immortality, meaning never to decay or die ever again. No longer susceptible to sickness, aging, and death. Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and that single event in history has changed everything. Past, present, and future. It's huge. It's bigger than any war. It's bigger than any podcast. It's bigger than any sporting event. It's bigger than AI. It's bigger than everything. Jesus is alive. And this means a whole new reality is coming. Everybody's freaking out about the universe. What's going to happen? God has already intervened. He's already enacted a plan to redeem and to restore this creation. It means that the state of the world as you and I know it, brokenness, depression, addiction, discontinuity within humanity, this gap between who we feel we are and who we want to be and should be and were created to be, this confusion, this distrust, this wickedness and evil and suffering, sickness and death, it's not the end of the story. The resurrection of Jesus means a whole new reality, a new world, if you will, is on the horizon when Jesus appears and when we, the church, the body of Jesus, will share in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You too will be raised imperishable with immortality and live happily ever after. That is the announcement of the New Testament for those in Christ. And we have this hope because of Jesus' resurrection, the empty tomb. So listen, we were very bad off. We were lost and reeling. We were hurting, broken, and clamoring for healing and hope, for direction and deliverance. The fever had gripped us. Our fate was death. But then something changed. Someone intervened. God himself raised Jesus, the only begotten Son, from the dead. And this means he has the authority, the power, the ability to heal this universe and to heal you with a spoken word or a gentle touch of the hand. The question is, though, like I asked earlier, is do you believe? And I ask that question because, I mean, think about what this means. Think about what we're saying. Place yourself in the shoes of these women that first Sunday morning. They were dumbfounded, alarmed. They were at the funeral on Friday. They saw Jesus buried. And so, therefore, they fled trembling and bewildered when the body wasn't there. What's interesting is that most scholars believe that Mark ends his gospel right there with verse 8. And it seems that Mark is clearly leading us to ask the question, do I believe this? Like, do I really believe this? Not just some intellectual thought, but do I truly believe that God himself in human form died and then came back from the dead? Do I truly believe this? And the rest of Mark 16, which many believe has been added later, has everything to do with belief versus unbelief. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. Do you believe this? Because it's belief in Jesus, as Paul would say, confessing with your mouth that he is your Lord, your master, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning you're fully convinced, yes, he came back, that opens the door to God himself healing you, setting you free, saving you, delivering you from your sin, from your darkness, decay, and death. Do you believe this? And I ask this also because I know not everyone in this room believes. Not every one of you believes. Therefore, you're not in Christ. And what scares me is that not everyone takes it seriously. Ah, who cares? Let's get on to the Easter egg hunts. But here's an example of why you should take this very, very seriously. Years ago in Salina, New York, there was a guy by the name of Teddy. Teddy was 73 years old, lived a full life. He was born in Syracuse, grew up there, went to college, then he joined the Air Force, then he worked for the Postal Service, then he opened his own landscaping business. Well, after lunch one afternoon, Teddy gets on his mower, goes into the yard to cut grass. It's about 12:30 in the afternoon. And there he is mowing. Meanwhile, there's a 28-year-old kid named Sean who's driving nearby. Sean loses control of the car. His car goes up into the yard, hits Teddy. Teddy dies on the scene. Just mowing his yard on an afternoon. You should take this seriously because death is your destiny. It's the great equalizer, as they say, meaning it doesn't matter your education, your finances, or lack thereof. You're going to die. And that death may come this afternoon. I've said that a lot as a pastor, and then go to a funeral that week for people who are there that Sunday. So hear me, I'm pleading with you. Jesus is the risen deliverer. He's alive now. And he has the power to lift you out of your fever, out of your sickness, out of your oppression, out of your darkness, decay, and death before it's too late. All he asks, all he commands, is that you repent to belief, a kind of belief that you surrender all to him. As Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, meaning he's our only access to God and eternal life in the new world to come. That's why Peter would preach, he's the only name given to us under that new world or not, has everything to do with whether or not you believe in Jesus, a belief that leads to I'm yours. Complete surrender. Do you believe? It's only the risen Jesus who can provide what we ultimately all need, forgiveness, healing, and freedom. So if you're in the party that doesn't believe, then come to the cross and see his death for you. And then come to the empty tomb and see his authority and lordship and power over everything. And as Paul, or as Jesus would tell Thomas, don't disbelieve, but believe. And if you're in the party that does believe, you're in Christ, then I want to conclude with this. I want you to hear this. Regardless of the season in which you find yourself or are about to find yourself, listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That word is where we get our word metamorphosis, meaning you will be transformed. And it'll happen in a moment. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, transformed. For this perishable body that you and I are in right now must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when this happens, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Be immovable. Like Peter's mother-in-law, always abound in the work of the Lord, serving him, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, because Jesus is alive. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite our team forward. We're going to enter a time of invitation. And some of you in this room, you're like, "Man, I got to get right with Jesus." And he's speaking directly to you, calling you. Let today be the day of your salvation, or let it be the day in which you get right with the Lord. Not worrying about the person next to you, not worrying about what's to come in the next hour, just you and the Lord. Others of you, you're like, "Man, I belong to Jesus, but I've not made that public declaration through baptism. Man, I need to get baptized." Maybe that's you. Maybe others of us, it's just a time of prayer. Maybe it is confessing sin, or maybe it's praying for a neighbor or a family member, or praying for our world, that they would come to know Jesus, the risen deliverer. But even as I pray, if you have a decision, you need to talk with myself or Weston, our student pastor, about, you can already start making your way down. Or if you just want to come and pray at these steps, you want to pray for somebody, you want to pray with somebody, you can do that as well. You just need prayer. We can pray with you as well. But even as I pray, you come. Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. We thank you for Jesus, his life given for us. We thank you for salvation in and through Jesus. We thank you for the empty tomb, the resurrection, the hope, new life we have in Christ, and what it means for all this world that you created. Father, bring salvation this morning. Bring renewal, bring strength, bring growth, bring healing. Move in a mighty way. But may none of us leave this place today without knowing full well that we belong to Jesus and are in Christ and have the hope of resurrection. Stir our hearts and minds. Bring us to the point of obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. And I ask you to just stand with us as we sing, "You Come." We'll be down here.